I am excited to be in the house of God tonight. Amen. I came expecting something great, didn't you? I love what the Bible said. It said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he's there. Amen. People say, how do you know? I always tell people before they sit down, tell somebody Jesus is here. People might say, how do you know? Because I brought him with me. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I brought him with me. We are carriers of the presence of God. Carriers of the presence of God. You know what I like about it? In the Old Testament, they had to have a box. They had to have the Ark of the Covenant because people's bodies weren't ready yet to carry that kind of power. Jesus said it later. He said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And he said, I had to regenerate you by salvation. In the Old Testament, all they could have was a box. But now every one of us is a walking Ark of the Covenant tonight, with the power of God on the inside of us. The same way the ark used to go out in front of the armies and win battles for them, that same power is now in us, and every battle is won by that same power. Can you say amen? I'm pumped up. I'm ready to roll. Hallelujah. Something good is going to happen to us tonight. We're going to receive something from heaven. How can you be sure of that? Because when God shows up, he always shows up to do something good. Never to hurt you, always to help you. Somebody shout amen. And that's why I always have my faith in ready position. Expectancy in ready position. Because God can only touch those who are expectant. That's what I found out through the years just from experience and seeing how God moves. He's looking for people whose hearts are ready to receive. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible is found in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth. Who's he looking for? Bible said, people whose hearts are loyal to him. And he said, when I find them, I will show myself strong and mighty on their behalf. Somebody say, that's my story in Jesus' name. He's going to show himself strong and mighty on my behalf in the mighty name of Jesus. When he finds people whose hearts are loyal to him, one translation said, are turned toward him. You know, I thought of this. One of the things that made me really, really contemplate that verse is the fact that his eyes are searching means there's not a whole lot of people in that position. If he's got to search for them, and that was Old Testament. Think about that. That was back then when he was still, there were magnificent displays of power like nobody could ever see. Pastor and I were talking in the back room. Some of the things that would happen even with that Ark of the Covenant. And people would see very clearly, fire coming down from heaven. Wonderful, supernatural things. To be signs and wonders of God's power. And even then, he said, even among my people, my eyes are still searching because not everybody's expecting me. Not everybody's heart's loyal. Not everybody's heart is turned. That's a great term, turned toward. Huh. You know, it's hard to kiss your husband if his back's always to you. Huh? But when his heart is turned toward you. See, there's something about being turned toward the presence of God. Turned toward. I love that phrase, turned toward. It means I'm making a move at a target. I have a target for my faith, and I'm moving toward it, not away from it. Tonight, God's going to let us hit the target in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Lift the hand to heaven and begin to thank him for his word. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence that's in this house. We thank you, Lord. Tonight is a night of impartation miracles. We've set our faith. We're believing you. Only you are the miracle worker. There's nobody above you. There's nobody beside you. We thank you. No other God can do these things. So we came expecting you to do what only you can do. And we thank you that by the time we leave this house, we're leaving with our story changed in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you praise for that, and we thank you. If you believe it, somebody shout aloud, amen. In just a moment, I want to show you a video of some of the mighty, mighty things that are happening through these crusades that God has touched my father's heart to begin to do. If you were here, you heard me say, God spoke to my father, said, I want you to begin to hold African-style crusades in the United States. This was in 2010, the Lord gave him a vision in his office. He thought it was only a few minutes. Came out of it, hours had passed. The workers had gone home. He was up in his television studio just sitting there praying. The power of God came in the room, God began to show him visions of fields packed with people, packed with people. And he saw all these, and he said, he mistook the vision, because when he saw it, it was black people, it was Puerto Rican people, it was all these different ethnicities, and he thought God was calling him to go back overseas again. He hadn't done international ministry overseas since the late 80s. And he said, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you tell me to go. I'll go where you want. And God said, no, what I'm showing you, these are crusades that are going to take place in America. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to start to use you once again to touch the inner cities of America. And he began to show him these open visions. And he thought it was a few minutes. Hours had gone by. The power of God touched him in that upper room, and a gift of faith jumped into his spirit to do something he'd never done before. Take the biggest steps to touch. I mean, some of these crusades, if I told you, you know, just one crusade that we did, one of the ones we're getting ready to show you now, you know, the budget for one crusade, I mean, is four nights, is like $120,000 for four nights to touch. And you can't imagine. Governments don't want you in there. The city government don't want you in there preaching the gospel. They throw every kind of red tape at you they can find to keep you out of the city. But I thank God that God will make a way where there is no way. Opens the doors. Can you say amen? And it's a wonderful thing to see. And here's what I love. People who are unchurched. And when I'm talking about unchurched, I'm talking about, you know, instead of they see miracles for the first time. You're going to see maybe some people on this video. They're seeing miracles for the first time in their life. We're talking about people. I told you on Sunday, when we took the salvation cards from this crusade, like over 40% of them had no address because they were homeless. We're talking about people that have never been inside a church building. You know what? One guy told us, no one's even ever invited me to church before. Not one invitation. Living in the United States of America, not one person's ever given an invitation. Come to the house of God. These are people never been in the doors of a church, but for the first time in their life are seeing the miracle power of God at work. It's amazing to see, because many of them don't know to say amen or hallelujah. Some of them just curse. It's so out of, they don't know what to say. They see something, they're like, my goodness. One guy just went, wow. They don't know what to say, hallelujah, like they've done it all before, like some Christians do. We were in a meeting. I'll give you this powerful story. We were in right outside of New York City, Patterson. We were in Patterson, New Jersey, and right across the bridge in one of the most drug trafficked neighborhoods there was. Open, we just got a basketball court, got the rights to the basketball court, put up a stage, lights, everything, started blasting a praise and worship like we were doing tonight, power of God's hitting. We had like 1,200, 1,300 come on the basketball court to receive the power of God. And people start getting healed left and right. I mean, deaf ears coming open, blind eyes coming open, and people are freaking out. Well, this drug dealer comes onto the court, and he's back there with his shorts sagged low and his skull cap on, and he's standing back there just checking it out. You know, he's got his arms crossed. He's got guys that work under him that are drug dealers, and he's like the captain. He came on the field with the eye. You know, when they look down at you, you know they're checking you out. And he's looking down, checking me out, checking my dad out. And my dad said, hold on. He said, man, right back here in the blue basketball shorts, come here. And this guy, you know, pimp limps to the front and, you know, comes up, you know. And he's standing in front of the altar. What we had made an altar right in front of the foul line. Hallelujah. And there he is. He's standing. He said, the Lord shows me, young man, that when you were younger, you used to play a lot of football. But because you did, you had an injury. And he said, you had an injury to your knee. And the dude, the prophetic word is coming to this drug dealer. He goes from here, you know, to with eyes are getting wide. He's starting to lean in for this word. What in the world is going on? He said, Lord shows me you had an injury to your knee and doctors had to do something to fix you up. And he's like standing like this, like my dad's up on the platform and the guy's standing right here like this. And when he said, had to do something to your knee, he hit both hands up and said, wow, how you know that? And he turned around, looked at everybody. He said, that's true. He's like, I busted my knee playing football. Doctors had to put a pin in my knee. I got a pin in my knee. And he pulled it up, pulled his shorts up. He said, you can still feel the metal on the pin of my knee if you feel my leg. He said, tonight God's going to touch you to show you he loves you and show you his power. And I want to show you something powerful here. He didn't wait for the altar call. Jesus didn't wait for the altar call to heal the man. He healed him while he was a drug dealer. Oh, my goodness. Healed him while he was a drug dealer. Still a sinner. You know, nobody Jesus healed in the New Testament was a Christian. Every person Jesus healed was still a sinner. He loves people. And he said, let me pray for you. Begin to pray. And he laid hands on his leg, begins to pray. My dad said, feel that leg. He said, that feeling, you said that pin that was there is gone. He said, bow. He started feeling. He said, oh, my goodness. And he didn't say goodness, but he said, oh, my. And he said, it is gone. He said, I can't feel it. He said, how did you do that? Wow. He's freaking out. Freaking out. Another guy came up. He's in a car accident. He's on these crutches, you know, getting himself onto the stage. And he's got all these back problems and issues, has to be on the crutches. Power of God hit him, healed him. He began to move. Mobility came back. He's got his crutches over, leaving the park. He's got his crutches over his shoulder, and they're trying to get some B-roll footage. He turned around. He said, man, I don't know. He said, biggest question I got after tonight is, what am I going to tell my doctor? He said, I don't have anything to tell him. When people see the power of God for the first time, it turns the hearts of men to Jesus. The Bible says, I quoted this week, John 2:23, many people believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Hallelujah. The Bible declares in Romans chapter, I believe it's 4, that it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance, not the badness of God, not the anger of God, not the wrath of God, the judgment of God. As many Christians are trying to throw onto you every single week. Well, I just don't know if she should have worn that to the service on Sunday. I can't believe the ground didn't open underneath him and suck him down into hell. Huh? No, it's the goodness of God. Somebody say goodness and mercy. They'll follow you. That's right. And so it's amazing. These crusades hitting cities like nobody's doing anymore. I mean, this is something that used to happen all the time. There were evangelists doing this all the time, all over the United States. And right now, before Jesus comes back, we've made up in our minds, we are going to hit these inner cities by the power of the Holy Ghost. And as you heard me say, this next phase that the Lord has spoken to my father is that we're going to hit the Northeast with the power of the Holy Ghost. This opioid epidemic that's been running through the Northeast, people dying of heroin overdoses and addiction is taking people out. We're taking authority over it in the mighty name of Jesus. And it's coming down. Hallelujah. I said it's coming down in Jesus' name. I was holding a meeting. I think you were at the meeting when we were at that little Nazarene church. Remember that meeting? And how far did you drive to be here tonight? 3 hours. Thank you for coming. She was in a meeting that I held in New Hampshire. And the pastor had rented this Nazarene church. We're in there, and a woman came in. Remember, the girl came in addicted to heroin. She said she gave us the report. I've done heroin every day of my life for the last, I can't remember how many years she told us. And she said, I have to have it. I have to have it. She came in strung out. Opioids. This epidemic is demonic. I'm telling you. It's killing a generation. She came in, got saved, and the power of God hit her that night. She came back the next night to testify. Today, not only did I not do heroin, I didn't even have the desire to do heroin. Hallelujah. There was no withdrawals. There were no symptoms. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you say amen? There's no chain that can hold you back when God says you're free. Amen? No chain that can hold you back. So this is the key. We're coming to New England, coming to the Northeast, and it's time to hit these cities. Statistics are telling us it's the most post-Christian area of our country. 8 of the 10 most unchurched cities are in the Northeast of this nation. But we're coming to hit them all by the power of the Holy Ghost. Every capital city of New England is going to be hit with an open-air crusade in Jesus' name. 7.5 million homes that we're getting ready to go on television, touch all of them. 14.8 million individuals, souls, that it's either heaven or hell for them, are going to be touched by the power of God. So we wanted to show you just a clip of what God's doing in these meetings. It will touch your heart, and it'll stir your faith. Can you say amen? Let's take a look at it. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord for every soul that was saved, for every miracle that took place. Father, we thank you for over 2,000 souls in Atlanta that received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that now will be in heaven and will not suffer in an eternal hell because of the power of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you're using us as a mighty family to change this world by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this upcoming year of 2019 would be a year in America that souls would come into the kingdom like never before. Father, I pray, fill your Holy Ghost churches with souls from every direction. Blow your breath from heaven. Blow them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we take authority over every evil force of the enemy that would try to hold back revival from America. We declare America shall be saved. We declare the Northeast shall be saved. We declare New York and New England shall be saved in the mighty name that's above every name. And if you believe it, someone shout aloud, amen. We're going to give you an opportunity to sow a seed tonight, because what we're setting our faith for is that souls, not only will they come in, but they will see the power of the gospel at work. We will see, hallelujah, send down the rain, Lord. Send down the rain. Send down the latter rain. Anybody remember that song? Send down the rain, Lord. Send down the rain. We need your latter rain. I take it as a sign in Jesus' name. Is that rain out here? I take it as a sign in Jesus' name. Something's getting ready to be poured out by the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm ready to receive every bit of it in Jesus' name. Let us pray and let the Holy Spirit speak to every heart as to what he'd have us to do tonight. Father, I pray you speak to every man and every woman in this service tonight. Lord, give us an instruction from heaven. What can we sow by faith that will bring this miracle to pass? What can we do that will push this gospel forward and declare we're taking a region of America for Jesus? It shall not be destroyed by the powers of sin, but the gospel makes all the difference. We declare it. But not only that, but for our own homes, Lord, we declare our increase is coming. We shall see increase in every area. Our families will be blessed. Our finances will be blessed. Our relationships will be blessed by the power of your hand. So, Lord, let this seed that we sow in faith tonight be the launching pad of our next level. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, shout amen. Take an envelope in your hand, if you would. If you're writing a check, please make it payable to this church. And we're going to sow a seed of faith. What does that mean? It means to do something that moves your spirit that will also move God. Amen. One thing I learned a long time ago is that if it doesn't move me, it can't move God. I was thinking about this today as I was recording our podcast that goes out to now thousands of people, 30,000 downloads as of today. Amazing thought that when we do something for God, it must always include faith. Because without it, you can't please him. And the Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin. We must be in faith. I was watching Christian TV. As you're making out your offering, I'll say this. I was watching Christian TV, which I often don't do. And the guy on the TV said something that so made me angry. He said, if you'll sow today, call the number on your screen. There's a $66 seed. If you sow $66, there'll be a six-month healing anointing released to your life. First thing I thought was, I didn't know the anointing had an expiration date. I thought, what if I need him in the seventh month? I don't, you know what I mean? But then I thought further than that, and I thought, you know what? Even if I did call up and give $66, that doesn't mean anything to me. It takes me no faith to release $66. When I give something to God, I want it to take faith. I want it to be a seed that not only moves me, it moves him. Amen. What I found out is when you put God first, he puts you first. I don't know about you. I'm ready for the greatest days I've ever seen. I'm ready for increase like I've never known. How many of you are ready for that too in Jesus' name? When you're ready to sow your seed, I would like you to stand on your feet. I want to pray a blessing over every one of you. I want to say thank you for all of you that are standing with my Father. Once again, none of these offerings this week are coming to me, my wife, or my ministry. Every dollar that is given, and I thank God for Pastor Paul and Pastor Carolyn, they are men, a man and woman of integrity and anointing. Every dollar of this is going into my Father's ministry for the preaching of the gospel. And I'm happy that I was able to be here and help him. I'm so happy that I was able to be here and be able to minister to you. But I'm excited because the best things we ever seen in America. Before we do anything, let me just encourage you. Don't believe the reports that America's going down the drain. Don't believe the reports that this country's finished. I tell you, God saves the best for last. And a mighty move of the Holy Ghost is not coming. It's already begun. It's already begun. People are hungry like you've never seen for the real power of the Most High God. So I want you to set your faith, because I'm telling you, the greatest days for America are just ahead. The world might look like it's getting darker, but the Bible says where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Can you say amen? So I'm excited. Something good's about to happen for every one of us and our families. Lift that offering to the Lord tonight. Father, I pray for every man and woman that are faithful to sow this seed into the kingdom tonight. Lord, as we sow it, we thank you that your word is true, that your system of seed time and harvest have never ended. And so tonight, as this seed goes into the kingdom, we thank you there's a mighty harvest coming back for every one of us. Multiply it, turn it around, and bring it back into our home. We thank you for that increase. We declare we'll be the debt-free, blessed people of God that are able to make an impact in this world in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe it, somebody shout aloud, amen. Amen. Ushers are here if you want to collect the offering, or we'll have you actually bring an offering to the Lord tonight. And as you're doing that, I want to say thank you to every person that's partnering with my Father to make these things a reality, make these things take place. It means a lot to me and my family. I had something. Oh, you know what? Zach took him with him when he left. No, it's okay. On your way out, when the service is over tonight, that table directly in the back, let me just quickly tell you, we've got some powerful resources there that'll bless you. I talked about this last night a bit. I was so tired of seeing depression and anxiety hitting people. The Lord took me into a time of prayer and fasting, and I began to get a download from heaven. I wrote the first book I ever wrote entitled Praise, Laugh, Repeat, Living in the Power of Overwhelming Joy. We have that as well as a 40-day devotional that goes with it. Be a huge blessing to you. Of course, the book we mentioned, Blood on the Door, but something I'm very excited about. This year, we did our very first worship conference, our annual worship conference in South Florida called Southeast Worship Summit. Phenomenal. 4 days, 16 free sessions. We poured into worship leaders from all over the country and just everything you can think of. Not only worship leaders, singers, band members, but believers who came in that were interested in the power of praise and worship for the life of a believer. But for every person that came to the conference, God put a word in my spirit. We released a brand new book in this spring entitled Unhang Your Harp, in reference to when the children of Israel went into captivity and their captor said, oh, sing us some of those songs of Zion. Sing us your victory songs. And they said, we were so dejected and sad that we hung our harps on the willow trees and wept. And God said the very thing that could have set them free, their praise, that had set them free in the past, they put it on the back shelf and let it get dusty. God put a word in my spirit. It's time to unhang your harp and get back to a praise that will open every door to the blessings he set aside for you. Can you say amen? So those and other resources are back there. It'll be a huge blessing to you, and I know they will build your faith and put you in position to receive your blessings. Can you say amen? Matthew chapter 8, this is the word that I want to give to you tonight before I pray for miracles to come into your life and into your spirit tonight. This is a very, very powerful passage, and it stuck with me for a long time. I love the phrasing in the last verse I'm going to read to you. It sticks with me. In the King James, you know, there's some things that the King James can say that just doesn't come across as powerful in other translations. It was so poetic when it was written, you know, 1611. That's the one Jesus used, and it's good enough for us. Amen. No, I'm kidding. But there's something that about the way that King James says it sometimes that just grabs your spirit, just grabs a hold of your spirit. And I'm in Matthew chapter 8. I'm looking at verse 23, and I'm going to read that last verse with a King James phrase. But listen to this. He said, Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Verse 24, then suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. That's such a powerful picture right there. Powerful picture is that the waves, this is not some kind of little tiny sprinkle. This was a storm that was so bad that men who were lifelong fishermen, they did it as their job, as their business. They said, this storm's so bad, we're going to die. These are guys who knew what it was like to be on the water and had seen many storms. And this one was so bad, they were so afraid, they're like, we're going to die. And Jesus, the Bible says, kept on sleeping. I love it. Because the same waves that were crashing over the side hitting them were hitting Jesus. The same rain that might have been falling hitting them was hitting Jesus. The same wind that was howling, was they could hear it, Jesus could hear it. But the Bible said he never once woke up. Getting ready to show you something tonight. It's going to stir you up. The Bible says this. Then the disciples went and woke him shouting, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And Jesus responded, why are you afraid? Why do you have such little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And suddenly there was a great calm. Everybody say a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, now the ESV says, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? King James, I used to love this phrase. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What manner of man is this? The Savior that we have is a different kind of man. He's a kind of man that can do the impossible. He's a man that can make a way where there is no previous way. I love what he said to them through the prophet Isaiah. He said, get ready, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm going to create pathways in the desert, and I'm going to create, pathways in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Stuff you've never seen before, I'm getting ready to do. I love how Jesus always provided a situation to provide revelation. What he was always doing was leading his people to a place where he could show them his power. I love it. Bible says when he got the message that his friend, best friend, Lazarus was sick unto death, and they said, you better hurry to the house because he's going to die and you ain't going to be able to say goodbye to him. He said, I'll stay right here for 4 more days. I thought, man, that's uncaring. And you look at the map and you see the map, how far Jesus was away from Bethany where Lazarus lived, it was 1.8 miles. And he waited 4 days. I could crawl 1.8 miles in less than 4 days. And he sat there and waited, not because he didn't care, but because he was getting ready to show them, if you think that this is going to be a coincidence, when I show up and do something powerful, I'll make sure you know it ain't a coincidence. That when my power falls and things begin to happen, I'm not going to get some of the praise. I'm going to get all the praise. Hallelujah. The Bible says our God is a jealous God. Who's read that verse before? Our God is a jealous. That don't mean he's a teenage girl listening to Taylor Swift crying over her ex-boyfriend. It means that God wants all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. He's jealous for it. No other God's going to get it. No other person's going to get his glory. In fact, there was a man in the New Testament that tried to take his glory, and he was eaten from the inside out by worms. Because you can't take God's glory. It belongs to him alone. And he likes to provide situations so that he can show you his power. Hallelujah. See, back then, if you do some study, you'll find that they had this spiritual belief that a man's spirit hovered over his body for about 3 days. And nobody was truly dead unless they'd been dead 3 days. Hallelujah. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to let your folklore and all of your customs and rituals take some of my glory when I raise him from the dead. So what I'm going to do is sit right here where I am and let you do everything you think you can do to bring a miracle and bring the man back. And when you've done all you can do and you realize you don't have the power to bring back a dead man, then I'm going to show up late to the party, fashionably late, and I'm going to raise a dead man back to life. And the Bible says he sat where he was and his disciples couldn't figure it out. They start coming up with all these different reasons why he wasn't going. And then they're like, yeah, let's just stay with him because it's dangerous over there. He said, I ain't thinking about how dangerous it is. I'm sitting here for a reason. And when he showed up after 4 days, he got there. I love the story. One sister was so mad at him, she didn't even come out of the house. The other one came out to talk to him. The other one was inside. She was like, tell him he ain't getting no chicken, no fried, no, he ain't getting no green beans. I threw it all away. If he wanted to eat at the funeral, he should have been here on time. And the other one came out. She said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And see, she had a problem because she was living in the past. But faith doesn't work in the past. Doesn't work in the past. And he said to her, hold on, don't you believe that your brother's going to rise again? And she, see her problem again? She jumped into the future. She said, oh, yes. She got spiritual at that point. Spiritual. I say, no, you get spiritual. That's a whole different, hallelujah. And she went into church mother mode. She said, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Oh, God, hallelujah. He's going to rise again in the resurrection. Shatta, in the life. He said, hold on, let me pull you back. Because you were in the past. Now you are in the future. He said, but you're going too far because faith doesn't work in the past and faith doesn't work in the future. Faith works in the now. And see, he said, your problem is that I'm standing here talking to you and I'm asking you if you think your brother's going to rise again. And you say yes in the resurrection, but your problem is you think the resurrection is a day on the calendar. You think God's got a big yearly calendar in heaven and he's got a day circled in red with a big R in it that says resurrection. And by the time we hit that day, he said, all right, it's time, everybody. Let's get going. It's resurrection day. He said, that's your problem. The resurrection's not a day. The resurrection's a man. Hallelujah. He said, for I am the resurrection and I am the life. Oh, hallelujah. And he said, show me where you've laid him. They brought him to the tomb and he said, roll away the stone. They didn't want to do it. They said, oh, no, Lord. Surely by now he stinks. You think Jesus cared about how he smelled? He was there to get him out of the grave. He was there to raise him back to life. Oh, no, Lord, we don't want to do that. If you saw the situation that was behind that rock, you would not want to go in there. Surely by now. And you know what the issue is? Is we got a lot of people come to church and they don't ever get their problems. They don't ever get their breakthrough solved. They don't ever get their problems out of the life because they'll come to church and roll a stone in front of their face and act like everything's okay. But the problem is there is a stinking situation behind the stone that they don't want anybody to see. So they go and put on their best church outfit and come and do their little praise during praise and worship time. Hallelujah. Hey, brother, good to see you. God bless you. Amen. And it's not even a real smile. There's something going on in their life that they don't want anybody to see. They got issues, but enemies trying to attack their life, trying to come against their children. But pride has tried to keep them with the stone rolled in front of their face. But Jesus said, if we're going to handle the issue, we got to get the stone out of the way and we got to address the problem. You can't address the problem as long as you're trying to cover it up. I'm not trying to cover up the issue. I'm saying, God, take a look at it and get this thing solved by the power of your spirit because I want to come back to life. He said, roll away the stone. They said, he stinks. Tough. And when that stone came rolling away, he said, Lazarus, come forth. I love it. My grandfather preached for 62 years. And he always preached this passage. He said, the reason Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth is because if he'd have just said, come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have got up. There's power in your words. And that word came out of his mouth. The same word that calmed the wind and the sea and shut it up and brought them from a place where they were in serious turbulence back to peace. In that same way, that same power of his word brought life. Oh, hallelujah. He said in John 6:63, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. When the life of God came out of Jesus' mouth, it jumped into the tomb and took a dead decomposing man and shook him back to life by the power of life that's in that word. I want to show you something that's going to blow your mind tonight. It shook my spirit to the core. God said to me, he said, I want to show you that my spirit is always a life-giving spirit. And he said, when I created Adam, he was nothing but a sandcastle until I blew my breath into him. I formed him from the dust of the earth. He was laying there on the ground, just a sand man. He said, but then I came down and I blew my breath into his mouth. And when I did, he became a living being. Hallelujah. Why? It's because the breath of God is a living, life-giving being. And every scholar agrees that the life of God that was blown into Adam that day was the mighty Holy Spirit from heaven. In all reality, if you want to know the truth, Adam was the first Holy Ghost-filled man that there was on the earth. That's why God didn't do something new on the day of Pentecost. He was restoring what he did in the Garden of Eden all over again. It was the power that God had blown into Adam by the breath of life. How do you think Adam could walk through the garden with wild beasts and people everywhere? You know, these things, normally it would kill a man. Obviously, sin wasn't around, but he had command by his mouth. Command by his mouth. Why? Because the word that was in his mouth came from a life-giving spirit. That was the Holy Ghost in his body that was coming out of his mouth, and what he said went. Man. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, now catch this in your spirit. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. But he was, let me ask you a question. How many believe Jesus was the Son of God when he was born? How many believe it? You can raise your hand. Son of God when he was born, right? How many believe he was the Son of God at 12 years old in the temple asking questions? How many believe he was the Son of God at 30 years old as a carpenter? You believe it. But notice, although he was God's Son for 30 years, he didn't produce one miracle for 30 years. He was the Word made flesh for 30 years, but he didn't produce one miracle for 30 years. Why? He was still waiting for the ingredient that Adam had to wait for to become a living being. But when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, the Bible says that the heavens opened up. And he said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. And Jesus was filled with the breath of God. And from that moment, an empowerment came upon him to cast out devils, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead. The power of God's breath got into Jesus' mouth. Get this now. Take your hand, put it in front of your face, and say, power. Can you feel it? Say it again, power. You feel it. What you're feeling is your breath is coming out as you speak. You know why? It's impossible to speak without releasing breath. And when the breath of God comes into your spirit, when you speak what God said, the breath of life comes out of your mouth. Whatsoever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. How can that take place? Because the breath of life is in your mouth. I feel like preaching tonight. The breath of life is in your mouth tonight. Whatsoever you say, you shall have whatsoever you say. Have whatsoever you say. What manner of man is this? They couldn't figure it out because they didn't have the same breath yet that Jesus had. There was a dual reception of the Holy Spirit. When he called his disciples, you know what the first thing he did was? Breathed upon them. Why in the world did he do that? Because God had already breathed upon him at the Jordan River. And the same breath of life that came into his mouth, he said, if my disciples are going to do what I'm doing, they got to have what's in here. So take some. Oh. And that breath got into his disciples. So they came and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. They couldn't figure it out. How come devils are answering us when we speak? I'll tell you why. Because the breath of life got in your mouth. And when the breath of life gets in your mouth, everything has to move when you begin to speak. Everything. Jesus changed weather patterns when he spoke. A hurricane doesn't have the same force as the breath of life that's in your mouth. Demons had to respond to the breath of life. The Bible said, Jesus showed up in the region of Gadara, and he got off the ship, and when he did, a man full of a legion of demons felt him coming before he ever showed his face. Oh, my goodness. He felt the power before he saw the power. And a man who nobody else could tame, they'd bind him with chains, he'd snap them. He was so violent, he cut himself with stones and everything else. They said, you can't live in the city, go live in the graveyard. Time out. You're in time out. Leave right now. And a man filled with a legion. If you study history, they tell us that that was in reference to a Roman legion of soldiers, which listed between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers in a legion. What those demons were trying to tell Jesus was, there's 4,000 to 6,000 of us inside this man's body. It was enough demons to fill an entire herd of pigs when they left his spirit. Have you ever thought how vast the spirit of a man is that could hold 6,000 demons in his spirit? But then think, there's only one Holy Ghost. That shows you how much bigger the Holy Ghost is than any one of your enemies. There's no room for anybody else in you when you get filled with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. There's no other room. See, that's what the Bible said, that if you're going to come into a strong man's house and take over, first thing you got to do is bind up the strong man. But I'm telling you, there's no devil in hell, including Satan himself, that has the strength or the power to come into your spirit and bind up the Holy One that's on the inside of you. For greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Somebody shout, the breath of life is in my mouth. And when you speak, see, the breath of life is released and it begins to move and things begin to change. God said, see, God, we're made, man, I could get into this. We're made in the image and likeness of God. You can preach that to the point it freaks people out. But let me tell you something. When my son came out, if I was some deadbeat father who had to go on Maury Povich because I don't pay child support, I can sit there and say, I ain't the father. I ain't the father. I ain't the father. And he said, we got the blood test. We got the DNA tests back. All it takes, you won't even need one, because if you see my son, he looks just like me. I couldn't deny it if I wanted to. Got my same facial expressions, same temper, got everything. Same guy, just in a smaller body. He's a mini me. Little, and that's his name too, Teddy the Third, named after my dad. Teddy T3, we call him T3. Comes in like a miniature gangster. Pray for him. He's still far from God. I'm just going to ask you, I go into nurseries of churches, he's rolling dice with other babies, and I don't want to get into it, but he's a ruffian. Anyway. He, as long as he pays me the tithe on the increase. I don't. So if they had an issue and they said, see, he says you're not the, you say you're not the father. She says you're the father. He said not, but he's of you. All they got to do is take one blood test. And when you look at the blood, you can quickly see whose family you belong to. And see, if he is of me, then he is me. If he is of me, he is me. Then everything that, if I die, he gets what's mine. Why? If he's of me, he is me. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in here tonight. And see, the Bible says that you were created in the likeness and in the image of God. You are a son of, let me just say this to you. Jesus Christ is no longer the only begotten Son of God. He was at one time. But the Bible says, to as many as believed on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Every person in this room is a son of God. If Jesus is your Lord, he's your Savior, you are a son of God. You're not kind of like him. You're not just an adopted part of the family. You are just, oh my goodness, I'm going to say something, stir your faith. You are just as much a son of God as Jesus is the Son of God. You have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I didn't say a kind of like spirit. It's not a knockoff spirit. It's not like when you go into New York City and try to get a Louis Vuitton bag and it says, instead of saying LV, it's like LW. You say, I thought it was Louis Vuitton. No, it's not Louis Vuitton. It's Louis Vuitton. It's not a fake spirit hanging out inside of your body. It's not a knockoff. It's not kind of like the Holy Ghost. It is the very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He is living in you tonight and he is quickening your mortal body. Same spirit. It is God in the third person of the Trinity who is living inside your body tonight. So let me say, if you're a son of God, The son of a giraffe's a giraffe. The son of a monkey's a monkey. The son of a lion's a lion. The son of a human's a human. And the son of a God is a... If my father's a giraffe, I ain't an anteater. I'm a giraffe. That's why the devil hates you so much. That's why he tries to attack your body so much. Because every time he looks at you, he sees what he wishes he was. Because he said, I shall be like the Most High God. I will ascend to the throne. I will rule heaven. And God said, you won't, pow. And God smacked him so hard. Let me tell you about, I talked about last night, God's a commander of an army that he doesn't even need. God's a warrior. Let me tell you, he smacked the devil so hard that Jesus in prophecy said, let me tell y'all something. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, I've watched a lot of fights. I've been in fights. I've won them. I've lost them. I've watched YouTube clips of Mike Tyson highlights back when he was scaring everybody, including the announcers. He walked in with crazy eyes, and everybody knew nobody knew what he was going to do. He'll fight you or bite you. He don't know what he's going to do. He's like a pit bull that ain't got no leash, and everybody wonder whose it is. Is that your pit? Who's it? He was a scary man because he was crazy, and he carried power, and he had skill. I've seen him knock a lot of guys out hard. I watched the UFC back when it was basically, you know, like going into Rome in the Middle Ages and see, you know, it was gladiators. Back when it was just guys with beer bellies that were knocking people out left and right. No stamina. They just came in because they were angry. Their wife left them. And I've seen guys go out quick, two-second knockouts. Remember a guy named Tank Abbott who was just a big old beer belly, missing teeth, backroom brawler, came in and just kicked the guy in the face, and he was out in 2 seconds. I've seen guys fall hard, and I've seen guys fall flat, but I've never seen anybody get hit so hard they fell like lightning. That shows you how hard God rejected that rebellion and sent it out of heaven. Everybody say this, rejected and ejected. Satan got ejected from heaven with a mighty smackdown from the Most High God. And he sent him to the earth. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning bolt. That's how hard he got sent out. And he was sent. And from that moment, see, the devil was so angry because the thing he said he was going to be, the thing he said he was going to become, God said, no, you won't be that. However, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And just to rub it in the devil's face, God said, I'm going to do for my children what my enemy thought he was going to take from me. And he created Adam and Eve in his image and in his likeness. And to this day, you are walking around in the image and likeness of God. And the devil can't stand it because every time he sees you coming, he sees something that he wishes he was. Why does he attack you? Because he's mad at what you've got that he thought should have been his. He's a hater and he's trying to get from you what God said belongs to you. But you got to get big enough in the Holy Ghost that you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Stand flat-footed and declare, devil, you got no authority over my life because I'm filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost power. Let me show you. And on the day of Pentecost, the second reception, after Jesus blew his breath on the disciples, that was when they were 12. Now they were 120. He said, watch this. Go wait. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be filled with power from on high. They sat there in that upper room. The day of Pentecost came. Remember the very first thing that happened. The Bible said, and they heard a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty, because now God was blowing his breath again. He blew it on Adam. He blew it on Jesus. And now he blew it on the early church. And when he blew that breath into the early church, it changed them into from what they used to be into what he called them to be. You got somebody like Peter, who was very fickle in his ability to serve Jesus. Peter we see in the Bible as the very first redneck that you'll ever see. Peter is that man. People ask me, how do you know Peter the apostle was a redneck? There's three proofs in the Bible that Peter was a redneck. He liked to fight, fish, and cuss. And you can see it very clearly if you study the scripture. Peter had issues. And the Bible says that he stood in front of the fire, and a young girl came to him and said, I know you. You're one of those that travel with Jesus. You're one of those that was from Galilee. He began to swear up and down, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not who you think I am. He didn't have, after 3 years with Jesus at his side, he didn't have enough boldness in his spirit to claim Christ in front of a little servant girl. He was lacking the boldness of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't going to be able to preach the gospel like he wanted. He was afraid of persecution. But something happened to Peter. On the day of Pentecost, God blew his breath from heaven, and the person of the Holy Ghost came inside of Peter's body. And the Bible declares men from diverse nations around the world came into Jerusalem for the celebration. And they begin to point their fingers and mock the New Testament church. And say, look at these guys, bunch of drunks. It's the middle of the day, bunch of drunk people out here causing trouble. Notice the first guy to jump out of his seat and address not a servant girl, 3,000 men, was the man named Peter. And he jumped up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he began to preach the greatest message that had ever been preached in the history of the church. And 3,000 men plus women and children came into the kingdom by the power of the breath of God. Somebody shout amen. The breath of God's a powerful element. It can blow things out of your body. It can blow cancer cells out of your body. It can blow high blood pressure back to normal levels. If it can blow the Red Sea, let me tell you something. God began to walk, and that thing began to blow, and it had to move. If he can blow a sea to the point it's dry ground, hey, I love it. I remember I was traveling with Brother Shambach back when he was still alive. We traveled with him for 15 years, and Brother Shambach said he gets so angry at some of these theologians that try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. He said, I was watching one the other night on TV, and they said it's not a miracle that the Red Sea was, you know, part of it, that they went across. He said that was a time of year when, you know, that the sea had receded. You know, it was very, very, very shallow water. Some say almost 2 to 3 inches shallow. And so there could have been a breeze that blew and kind of blew the waters either way and allowed them to cross over without an issue. And he said, when I heard that, I started getting even more excited than I was before. He said, because that means our God's powerful. He drowned all of Pharaoh's army in 2 inches of water. However you look at it, it's a mighty miracle. God does things in such a way that he gets all the glory. You can try to explain it away if you want to, but God gets all the glory. He's a mighty God. He'll use what was meant to destroy you and make it destroy your enemies. He'll blow his breath from heaven. The Bible says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. I said, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. God fights for you to scatter your enemies. One of the promises, I had a hard time understanding this when I read it, but in Deuteronomy 28, there's a passage of scripture that says that your enemies will come out against you from one direction. This is a promise of blessing to God's people. They'll come against you from one direction, but they'll flee from you in 7 directions. And I thought to myself, like, what's the point of that? Why don't they just come out and then go back the way they came? Why didn't God just send them back the way they came? And then God spoke a word to me. I'll never forget this. He said, the reason I'm sending them in 7 directions is because even though all your enemies are coming out against you from one direction, they're not all coming to do the same thing to you. He said, some of your enemies are coming to make you sick. Some of your enemies are coming to steal your finances. Some of your enemies are coming to steal your peace. Some of your enemies are coming to take you back into a sinful lifestyle. And he went right down the list with me and showed me not all your enemies are coming to do the same. Then he opened up his word to me and showed me. He said, see, you got to realize, son, about me. He said, I'm too big to have one name.
Man.
He said, I'm too big to have one name. And just when my people thought they figured me out and had defined who I was, I had to spin around and show them, bam, I'm somebody else too. And he said, just when they thought my name was just Jehovah, I had to start showing them different aspects of my personality because I'm not just Jehovah. I'm too big to just be called Jehovah. He said, and when they needed healing in their body and they were sick in the wilderness, I showed them I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the God that heals you. He said, when their peace was low and they felt anxiety and panic, he said, I showed up and told them I'm Jehovah Shalom, the God of your peace. When people tried to take them back to old false gods and into an old way of living, I showed up and showed them I'm Jehovah Sitkanu, the God of your righteousness. And right down the list, he said, when their finances were trying to be attacked, I had to come up and show them I'm Jehovah Jireh, I'm El Shaddai, I'm your provider. And he said, the reason that it happens the way it does is because your enemies come from one direction and they're coming at you, but they're not all coming to do the same thing. He said, but when your enemies come at you, they're going to meet me, not you. And he said, there's going to be those that come to make you sick. He said, they're going to meet Jehovah Rapha, and I'm going to smack them in one direction. Some are going to come to steal your peace. They're going to meet Jehovah Shalom. I'll smack them in another direction. Some are coming to take your righteousness. They'll meet Jehovah Sitkanu. I'll smack them in another direction. If they're coming to take your provision, they'll meet Jehovah Jireh. I'll smack them in another direction. They'll come from one way, but they'll leave in seven. Shout aloud, amen. I mean, shout aloud, amen. When God works on your behalf, your enemies will be scattered. I said, your enemies will be scattered. Glory to God. Scatters your enemies. Scatters your enemies. I'm glad I have enemies. I need enemies. Say, why do you say that? Because there's whole promises in the Bible that can't even be fulfilled till I get some enemies. Can I tell you a testimony? I was so encouraged the other day. I started scrolling through Facebook, and I found that my name had been added to two false prophets lists. I was so excited. I said, thank you, Jesus. I said, finally, I'm doing something that's enough to make some people angry and to throw me on. See, they should have done their research because I'm not even a prophet. I'm an evangelist. But there's no false evangelist list, so they got to put me on the false prophet. I'm starting a new list, false evangelist list, because at least I want to at least feel at home on my own list. I wrote one guy back. I was like, do you realize in order for somebody to be a false prophet that in the first place they have to claim to be a prophet? You're a false prophet. No, I'm a grocer. I do groceries. I don't know what you're talking about. There's some blessings in the Bible that can't even be fulfilled for you until you get some enemies. Psalm 23:5, God said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And your cup will run over. I need some people speaking against me. I need people telling me I can't make it. I need people that are going to say God can't bless you the way you're believing for. I need people that will mock me publicly and say that the miracles that you're preaching can never happen. It's a new day and it's a new age. And the reason I need it, see, the Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. The reason for that is because God likes to show his glory in a public way so that when God gets ready to move on your behalf, he'll do it in a public atmosphere just to show his glory in front of every person that said you wouldn't make it, in front of every person that said you wouldn't have the blessing you're believing for, those that said you'd never get your healing, that you'd never receive your miracle. Let them keep talking, baby, because God's preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You know what I like about it? Bible said he's preparing a table, and there's chairs around the table for your enemies, but there's only one place setting. Only one fork, only one knife, only one plate. You know why? Because even though he's preparing the table and they've got chairs, they're not there to eat. They're there to sit and watch you eat. Your enemies are just sitting at the table so you can look over and say, pass the butter, sucker. Because God's not preparing a table for them to eat. He's preparing a table for them to watch. Every person that said God can't do it, every person that said it's not real, God said, oh, you think it's not real? Get ready, because I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room to contain. Hallelujah. Lift a hand to heaven. Thank the Lord for victory over every enemy. No evil thing shall work against you in Jesus' name. No evil thing. Let me say it the way the Bible says it. These things shall not touch you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but these things shall not touch you in the mighty name of Jesus. I said in the mighty name of Jesus. Let me finish here, because I want to pray for you tonight. Minister to you. God's got a blessing for every one of us. I hate the attack of the devil. What a demonic force trying to steal the next generation. He will not have it in Jesus' name. I said he'll not have it in Jesus' name. For there is an army sitting in this room rising up that's not satisfied with the normal. I'm not satisfied with the normal. Amen. I didn't come to look like everybody else. I don't want to sound like everybody else. I don't want to do what everybody else is doing. I didn't come to give you some little hip message with a PowerPoint presentation. 3 statistics I found in a business book at Barnes & Noble. Wrap it up with a little TED talk. Encourage you, make you feel good. Slap you with a latte. Little donuts so you get some sugar in your blood so you can actually smile at somebody on the way out. I need the power of the Holy Ghost. See, here's the problem is we have, in America, we have been trying to advertise carnal things to bring people into the house of God. And the problem with that is that you can never do it better than the world does it. If your selling point is something carnal to build a church, then you've already missed what God wants to do. Oh, come to our church. We have wonderful coffee and donuts. Come to our church. We got wonderful fellowship, one with another. Come to our church. We've got lights like you wouldn't believe and mist machines. And we got smoke and we got video panels like you've never seen in your life. And this is what we're pulling people in with. Go ahead and just check. If you don't mind, check our about section on the website. And here's what you can expect when you come to our church. Our pastor won't keep you too long. We'll get you out there just in time to get home for the game. Won't it be wonderful? Because you got people coming to the church. I'll tell you, this church service went so long last week, my pot roast dried out in the oven. I'm going to tell you, if he does it again, I ain't coming back for 3 weeks. Thanks for all the shouts. Come to our church. Wonderful things. Oh, what a wonderful cup of coffee you can get. See, here's the problem, though, is that when I come, if I want a good cup of coffee, I can get that from Starbucks. If I want to get a nice donut, I can go down to Dunkin' Donuts. If I want to go see a light show, I can go to Disney World. If I want to see somebody swinging on a swing and climbing the rafters, I can go to see Cirque du Soleil. But if I need a miracle, there's only one place I can come. It's the altar of an almighty God. And these people have kicked the Holy Ghost out of his own church and wonder why things are broken. But we need the power of the Most High God if we're going to have a breakthrough. I don't know about you, but I want a move of the Spirit. Somebody say, move, Lord. Move on my family. Move on my family. Move in my generation. Move on your people. Show yourself mighty. I want God to show himself mighty. This ain't a religion like other religions. My cousin was in New York City. He said, took a cab ride. Knew that the cab driver was a Muslim. He said, I didn't tell him I was a preacher or a Christian. I just said, hey, I see you recently moved to the States. He said, yeah, I did. He said, has it been hard to keep up your dedication to the religion of Islam since you've been in the States? Because you got to work all the time now and all this? He said, no, no. He said, when I have an app on my phone, that during the five times of prayer in the day, it goes off like an alarm. I just pull my cab over to the side, turn the light off, or I'll swing into the nearest mosque where I know it is. I'll run in, do my prayer time, run back up, get in the car, and go back to my route again. He said, it's not been hard. I still pray five times a day. Let me just stop right there and say, it's amazing we have Muslims that'll pray five times a day to a God that's never been alive to hear their prayers, and Christians that won't pray once a day to a God that's never been dead not to hear their prayers. And he said, well, let me just ask you a question. He never told him he's a Christian or anything. He said, let me just ask you a question. He said, in all your years in Islam, all the prayers you've prayed, he said, what's the greatest miracle you've ever seen Allah do or perform? He said, the guy spun around and said, hey, he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, wait, so he said, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, I'm asking you about Islam. He said, I want you to tell me about the greatest miracle. He said, no, I know you're a Christian. He said, the reason I know is, he said, that's because that's how you guys think. You're the ones who think that when you pray, your God answers you and has a personal relationship with you. He said, we don't pray to get answers. He said, we pray because it's our duty to pray, that it's our dedication to pray. He said, that's how I know you're a Christian. It's the way you think about prayer. And the reason we think that way about prayer is because the one we're talking to is actually alive and breathing and well and seated on a throne. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. There's no one above him. There's no one beside him. He's the Almighty God, and he's alive, and he's coming back soon. And I preached a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. And when I finished, we'd fed thousands of families. People saved, people healed. And when we finished the meeting, my daughter, who was the only child I had at the time, Madeline, she was 2 years old. She was so vibrant, so much energy running around. And something changed. And she fell limp, and she just had to carry her everywhere. Her eyes would kind of roll back into her head. I was like, what in the world? We got back home to Virginia. I said, Doc, what's going on with this girl? He probably said, oh, man, Mr. Shuttlesworth, I got to run some tests on your daughter. This does not look good. And so put her on the hospital bed. Took blood, took as much blood as he could get, running tests. He came back to me with a long face. He said, Mr. Shuttlesworth, I'm sad to tell you this. Your daughter has a severe blood disease. He said, and it's not going to just affect her blood, it'll affect her heart for the rest of her life. He said, now let me explain some things to you. She won't be able to exert herself like other children do. She can't play sports. She can't run around. Any of these things she does, it'll affect her heart. He said, so she's going to have to be on heart medication. And she's going to have to come in annually for heart checkups the rest of her life. And I heard that report that came from that doctor. And it made me mad in my spirit. But see, the devil, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, which also includes the sisterin. And he begins to accuse you. Anytime there's an attack, the devil will make you feel like it's your fault the attack is happening. And I'm sitting there in a hospital room with my 2-year-old daughter, my wife, as a Holy Ghost preacher, and I'm sitting there thinking, and the devil's putting every thought in my mind he can put there. You know what he's saying? All the stuff he likes to say. Oh, thought you were a miracle man. Thought you were a Holy Ghost preacher. Thought you were Pentecostal. You out there telling people that Jesus is a healer. You can't even keep your own children healed. You can't even keep your own house out of sickness and disease. And you're going to try to travel the world and tell people Jesus is alive and he's a healer and all this stuff. And I got mad. You can do a lot when you get mad. It's good to get mad. Bible says Jesus got angry. He did things in anger that were not sin. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You think he was happy when he flipped the tables and made his own custom-made whip and beat those men out of the temple? Some of y'all don't even know that story because they don't preach it in a hyper-grace generation. They always put Jesus on the wall with a little halo like he looks like a sissy. You know, it's like, That wasn't Jesus. Jesus was a man's man. Worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. And when he saw men that were defiling his father's temple, he said, y'all want to do that? Go ahead and take a minute. I'm going to go higher. He went out on the steps of the temple, took leather pieces, and braided his own whip. He said, look, I'm not just going to give you a beating. It's going to be a custom-made beating. I'm making this myself. Came in, tightened it, came back in the temple. Ain't no little sissy flipping tables and beating full-grown men out of a building. He flipped them over and beat those crooked boys out of his father's house. He wasn't happy about it. He was angry about it. He burned, hallelujah. The Bible said he burned with zeal for his father's house. He wasn't happy. He did it in anger, and it was holy. Shh. There's something that's called a holy anger, righteous indignation. I'll tell you something David said that would freak most people in this generation out. He spoke to God and said, God, I have hated your enemies with a perfect hatred. God said, thank you so much. I'm going to make sure you don't die in battle. David prayed prayers we don't even pray today. You know, I'm trying to get back to praying them. You read Psalm chapter 3. He prays stuff that people heard you praying it today. They think you were a terrorist. David prays stuff like this. Oh, God, my enemies are surrounding me, coming to take me out and kill me. So do me a favor, oh, God. Stretch down your mighty right arm from heaven and strike all my enemies in the cheekbone and shatter the teeth of the wicked. And you never have one verse of God rebuking him for saying that. He's just like, all right, I can work with that. Pow! Now I'm sitting there in the hospital, and the devil's trying to put every discouraging thought in my mind he can. And I realize there comes a time in every person's life where you have to ask yourself a question, whose report will you believe? And we shall believe the report of the Lord. I said, if my God said my daughter's healed, she's a part of this covenant, she's a part of this household, then I'll not be having her on medication the rest of her life. She'll not have to have one surgery. She'll not have to have checkups the rest of her life. She will be healed by the power of God. My wife and I began to fast and pray. I went and got the oil. Amen. I didn't try to find some special oil on church.com. I went and got Mazola oil. I just got regular oil. I came into the hospital, poured it in my hand. A nurse is looking at me because that's not a prescription you can get from the pharmacy. I said, yeah, you're looking in the wrong place. Pow. Laid hands on my daughter's head. I began to declare it. You will live and not die. You'll be healed. Your blood will be normal. Your heart will be normal. You'll outrun all the other little girls and boys in Jesus' name. Outrun them all. There'll be nothing that hurts your heart. And the power of God came on her in that hospital room. Doctor came back and he said, oh, Mr. Shelsworth, I have to do a few more tests. I said, you go ahead and do them. I was feeling breakthrough in my spirit. I said, go ahead and do it. He pulled some more blood, went to the lab. But when he came back in again, now he came back with a confused look, had two doctors with him. Now they're in there checking their machinery in the thing, making sure everything's connected properly. He said, Mr. Shelsworth, got a little problem. We're going to run a few more tests. I said, run the test. He ran a test, came back. Not only does he got two doctors, now he's got medical students with clipboards. Now they're trying to learn something from this incident. What in the world's going on? By the time he came back, he said, Mr. Shelsworth, I don't know what to tell you, but I can't find any trace of the disease in her blood. I can't diagnose her with anything. I'm going to have to send her home with a clean bill of health. I'm telling you, my God is able to do exceeding abundantly and above all that you can ask or think. If you believe that, would you stand on your feet and lift your hands to the Lord tonight and give him praise that he's a miracle working God. There's nobody like him. He does the impossible. Somebody shout, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Anything that's blowing in your life, that's a demonic wind, it stops tonight in Jesus' name. Every wave that rises up against your family tonight is calmed by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Every attack against your body, every attack against your mind, against your family, we rebuke it tonight. I'm getting ready to pray for you in just a moment, but I want you to bow your head all over this church. As the musicians are coming back, I want you to bow your head and hear me. Maybe you're in church tonight on a Monday night, and you say, you know what? I've been hearing you preach, but I don't know if I'm ready to see Jesus when he comes. I don't serve the Lord like I should. There's sin in my life holding me back from serving God. But I want to know, beyond any shadow of any doubt, that I'm ready to see him when he comes. I want to know that my life is right before God, that heaven's my home, and that Jesus is my Lord. If you're in this church, if there's even one of you, that you say, that's me, and I want to know that before I leave this church, my life is right with God. If that's you and you want to pray this prayer with me right where you're standing, lift your hand and hold it high, and I'm going to pray with you. If there's even one, I don't want to miss you. Wave at me if that's you. because I'm going to pray and ask God. I see it over here to my left. Who else? Right there. God bless you. I see you. Who else? This is your night to make a change. Jesus is changing you forever. You'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same. Why? Because the Bible says you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. God bless you, buddy. Old things are gone and a new life has begun. Give you one more moment. If anybody else, you're in this house, you say, that's me. I need to pray that prayer with you. Wave at me. Let me see who you are. I want to pray with you. Jesus is going to touch you by his power. Amen. Those of you that raised your hand, would you quickly just come stand with me at God's altar and let's pray together? Come on. If you raised your hand, come on. Come quick. If you're next to somebody, walk with them. God bless you, buddy. Who else? If you raise your hand, come on. Come on, don't be ashamed. And who cares what anybody else may think about it? This is life or death. It's life or death. If you lifted that hand, get out quickly and come. Get out quickly and come. Come on. Jesus is calling you. You'll never be the same. Jesus loves you enough to change you. Tonight's your night. God bless you. You're helping him down. I'll wait for you. God's touching every one of us. I want every person to lift your hands and thank the Lord. Let me ask a question. How many of you in this church right now, you have unsaved loved ones or family members? Would you raise your hand? Look how many. How many can believe with me by faith that you'll be able to declare, me and my house serve the Lord? How many believe that before 2019 even comes to an end, you can celebrate my whole family is serving God? How many can believe that? Ask God, let our homes be saved. Let our children be saved. Some of you may have children far from God, teenagers. Some of you, it might be a brother and a sister, a father or a mother. But God loves your family, and he has a plan to bless your family. And that's what we're going to pray in just a moment. Praise God. God bless you, buddy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to pray. We need to get him a chair? We can. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your power and your presence. There you go. God bless you. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. I want you to repeat it with me. God's going to change you today. Say this with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for sending your son to die for me. I ask you now, forgive me of my sin. Make me new and give me the power to live for you for the rest of my life. Until I die or until you come. Thank you, Lord. I'm a new creature, somebody brand new from this night forward. I belong to you. Now say this with me. Say, devil, take your hands off my life. You're trespassing on God's property. I belong to Jesus. From this night forward, I'm never going back into an old way of living ever again. Now lift your hands and thank the Lord. It's done in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray you fill them with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Touch them. Use them. Protect them by your power. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I loose healing into his body tonight. I rebuke sickness and disease. I rebuke every attack against his life, his muscles, his body. I curse that attack, that spirit of infirmity. I command it to go and never come back again. I command you to get stronger, 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 more and more limber. You'll not lose your mobility in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I command you to receive healing by the power of God. Lord, bless them. New boldness is coming on you tonight like you've never seen, like you've never known. A new fire of the Holy Ghost coming into your belly. For God's got a great plan for your life. You shall not miss one step of it, says the Lord. For he's guiding your steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Ordered of the Lord. You'll not miss one step. God will lead you along the way. But this is a year that before it comes to an end, God's going to begin to meet with you in your own personal prayer time. He's going to speak things to you, show you things in the Spirit, give you direction like you've never had, a clear path for the future. And God's going to use you to great things. Fire of the Holy Ghost come upon him tonight. In Jesus' name. Filled fresh. New boldness. New anointing. Use him mightily, Lord. in Jesus' wonderful name. Could you come? You have stuff for them right here? Would you help him as well? Just go this way if you don't mind, quickly. They have some things for you. Quick, see this wonderful lady here, the man right behind her? I can personally vouch for the fact they are not human traffickers. If you follow them into the chapel, they have some things for you, want to be a blessing to you. All over this room, lift your hands to the Lord. I love you, buddy. Praise God for your life. Lord, touch him quickly in the mighty name of Jesus. If you came tonight, you're believing God for a miracle. My brother, lift your hands right here. God's touching you even now. Step out in the aisle. The anointing of the Lord is on you right now. It's been on you all night. He's touching you. Things that were lost are getting ready to be restored to you. There were things that were lost and you felt like they should have never gone. They should have never gone. First thing God does tonight is he removes all guilt and shame and says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And you can be restored and receive back what the devil's stolen from you. For God loves you and he's looking after you, looking over you. All is not lost. God's got a plan to bless you and your family in the mighty name of Jesus. You believe it? He loves you that much. He said he's going to bless you and your family in the mighty name of Jesus. And this, let me tell you, get ready to laugh, for 2019 is going to be a year of rejoicing for you in Jesus' mighty name. Fire of the Holy Ghost, come upon him tonight. I command everything turn around quickly. Quickly, by the power of God. Quickly. Turn. In Jesus' mighty name. For he loves you. I declare it's done. Lift your hands with him and thank the Lord for his goodness, mercy. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus, we love you. Hallelujah. Take just a minute. I mean, God's here, touching people. Touching people. It's good. Come, let me pray a prayer over your daughter. I want you to lift your hands because there's been a demonic attack. You know it. I know it. The devil has done his best to steal her future. But tonight, I am taking authority over that foul spirit that tries to steal her mind. He's tried to come against that mind for so long. Tonight I serve notice on the devil. Rejected and ejected. I'm laying my hands on this cloth tonight. And I want you to take it back and place it upon her. As they did in the New Testament, they laid it on the body of Paul. The anointing got into that cloth. That spirit that tries to steal her life, I'm speaking to it directly tonight by the power of God. In the name of Jesus, you foul spirit that tries to steal her daughter's mind, that tries to steal her peace and her future, I speak to you as a servant of the Most High God tonight. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I command you to leave and never come back again. Take your hands off of her mind tonight. I command her to be free. Free by the power of the Holy Ghost. I lay my hands upon this cloth. I declare, just as your word said in Acts chapter 19, handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the body of Paul when they were placed on the sick or demon-possessed. The spirits had to leave them, and the sickness had to go. So I give it to her tonight by faith. I declare it. I declare your daughter free, liberated by the power of the Holy Ghost. Liberated by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I declare she shall not ever battle it again. No need for medication. Free in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Can I give you a word? God is going to speak to you. Have I ever given you a word before? God's getting ready to do something wonderful through you. He's going to give you new prophetic music to sing and to play with your team, with this church. New songs are coming from heaven. God's going to meet with you. He'll give you the melodies. You'll hear lyrics, even changes, chord changes. and it'll be something unique to this house. Other people aren't singing it, but I'll tell you this, they'll come from other places to hear it to take it back to their church because it'll carry an anointing on it. You believe that? And God's getting ready to open up your spirit to the supernatural. You're going to receive things directly from the Holy Ghost. Fire of the Holy Ghost come upon her tonight. In Jesus' name, I command the doors to open, floodgates open. Receive it. New prophetic worship by the power of God. Somebody lift your hands with her and thank the Lord. Hallelujah. If you came needing a miracle, you came believing for a breakthrough, tonight's your night. I want you to get out of your seat and come to God's altar. We want to lay hands on you and declare a turnaround's coming to your life in Jesus' name. So if that's you, quickly get out of your seat. We're going to close the service as they worship. We're going to minister to you, lay our hands upon you. God's going to touch you by his power. Can you shout amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My brother, it's a turnaround. It's a turnaround. It's a turnaround. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You need a touch. Tonight's your night. Praise the Lord.